We come to chapter 8, and in a way it springboards off of what had ended in chapter 7. That is, that the people were amazed that he was one teaching as with exousia authority. That authority declared that he was free to say whatever he wanted to, and the people saw that sense of freedom in him, that he wasn't saying what he was saying to please men, but he actually believed what he was saying as if he had a relationship with God himself. So they saw such authority and they were taken back by this, and they go, this man we want to follow. In light of this, the next chapter opens up. Many were following him. The reason seems to be because of the authority. If you look with me in chapter 7, verse 28, the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes, which were basically stereotypical, thoughtless, emotionless students of ascribing things. They're just basically copiers of stuff, but they never really seemed to believe, and it never really seemed to be something that they were energized by. It didn't seem to be like it was a part of their lives. And yet Christ comes and he talks about the Father as if he is his Father. And certainly these people are hungry. Matthew's wanting to convey the people were seeking something that was real, something that was genuine, something that was sincere. That's what we've been talking about specifically in chapter 7, that we have a faith of genuine goodness. This is a kingdom of genuine goodness. It's actually something real. Because of this, the people were following. What's now going to happen in chapter 8 is going to be the following through on that authoritative point. That is to say, what is the authority of the kingdom of God like? Who really is in charge? What is he like? And what does he want? What is he looking for? Well, we're going to see this because clearly authority has been proclaiming what is authoritative. That is to say, the standards of God, what God is looking for. And it's become obvious that God is looking for the genuine and sincere of heart. We now turn and we begin to say, yeah, but what is the authority of the kingdom of heaven like? And we begin to get these wonderful pictures through these stories or these snapshots of events that take place. The first we're going to be looking at is the story of the leper that comes before Jesus. We're going to be seeing the second is the centurion. Shortly after that, he's going to be going in the presence of the mother-in-law. There's going to be then those that will come before him as scribes, perhaps seeking to follow him. He'll be talking to them. And then there's going to be kind of a great storm, and we're going to see the authority of Christ that will literally calm the storm. The disciples look and they go, what authority is this? That even the waves and the sea obey his voice. So the authority of Christ is going to be elevated within this particular chapter. And we're going to see not only what he's like, but what he wants and how he displays that within his authority. It's not a word that we oftentimes embrace, that word authority, because usually when you throw that out, people are almost instantly taken back and wanting to go the other way when you talk about authority. Yet in Scripture, it's very much a part of the word kingdom, basileus, which means the rule of God, which must have authority in it. The problem is that our thought of authority is skewed. It's messed up. It's twisted. It's distorted. And so the description of authority, I think, is a very necessary part of all of this, and we're going to see it described in such a marvelous and wonderful way. Another point I want to bring out before we actually jump into the passage is that when Matthew is bringing us into the presence of this leper, it is not chronological order. Some of you might have read, and if you cheated, you read in Mark chapter 1, as well as in Luke chapter 5, that this same incident is recorded in those Gospels as well. If you read in those Gospels, it's at a different time than where Matthew has them. The reason for that is that in Mark, for instance, it seems as if the chronological order is adhered to, but in Matthew, he's not concerned with that. What he's concerned with is putting it in the context of what Christ has been saying up to this point. what Christ has been saying up to this point is, this is the kingdom of God. These are the rules of God. This is the standards of God. This is what God is looking for. This is the heart of God. And God wants a relationship with you. And now he turns and he says, now let me show you how that pans out. And so he gives an incident, and he puts those incidences in the context of what he's been talking about. So he ends in chapter 7 with the authority. He now brings us to a miracle which I think in the Gospel of Mark, actually this miracle was put after the mother-in-law incident, which we'll find the mother-in-law incident will come a little bit further on down in this particular passage. And in Luke chapter 5, actually the healing of the leper was before the Sermon on the Mount. So that's pretty interesting as you look at the chronological order. But once again, the point of this is that he's looking at the connection with the application of the teaching of the kingdom, and so he's going to interject a point. So if I were talking about a particular subject and I wanted to interject a story that would somehow enhance that particular subject, that's what I would do, and this is what Matthew is doing. It's very didactic in the sense that it's teaching a point and not concerned with the chronological. There is going to be chronological order in it, but that's not what he's concerned with. So we come to Matthew chapter 8. We see this kind of behold word that is used with the leper. Now, as it begins in chapter 8, initially we're seeing the masses of crowds, and he wants us to see. There's a lot of people that are following him, and the inference is because they have seen somebody with authority, somebody that is so unique and somebody that's so different than the world, and they just clamored him. And, you know, the Gospel of John will say, you know, many people followed him because they ate and were filled. But Matthew's going to say, but there were many that followed him because they were just amazed at his teaching. And these are the ones that he's focusing on, this multitude that are coming. Now, he'll now pick out a specific incident. If you think about it, John makes a statement at the end of the Gospel of John, many other things I could have written. You know, this guy couldn't have contained it. You know, but these things I have written that you might believe in God, and that you might have eternal life through his Son. So the emphasis of each book is they're going to be very particular in the things that they're picking out so that you might demonstrate the points. What he's going to pick out first, and this is very interesting, is the story of the leper. And this is really the first individual incident of healing that Matthew points out, the healing of the leper. So very significant in the springboarding of his point of the authority of the kingdom of God. Let me say this, Philippians clarifies that we have one, our Lord and Savior, that is above every authority. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 proclaims this, that his name, that is the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. What authority is that? Think about that. Above all, what we have as the title of your sheet of chapter 8 is a kingdom of preeminent authority. And what that means is above all, overall. He's overall in virtue. He's overall in power. He's overall in scope. He's overall in his grace. He is over and above all. Colossians will say this in Colossians 1:16. In him all things were created, and he is before all things. Well, if all things were created by him, then I guess he would have to be before all things, because nothing could have created him if he is one who created everything. So the fact is that he is before all things. He is over all things. And God is the only one that saves. Acts chapter 4, verse 17, there is salvation in no one else. Then who? Jesus Christ. There's salvation. So the authority of this one is just beyond imagination. And that's you'll see the disciples. You know, we hear about these things, but if you were on the sea and it was tumultuous and the waves were coming in and you were about to sink and somebody just calms it instantly. I mean, it's one thing to calm the winds instantly, but then the sea stops instantly too. An amazing perspective that the disciples had, and they go, what authority is this? That even the wind and the wave obey him. And you begin to stand back in great awe. Well, we're going to stand in awe about the authority of God in every one of these stories, because we're going to see the wonder of this authority. And we're going to walk away saying, you know what? I am so glad Jesus is in charge. of all the people that could ever be in charge, I'm so glad it's Jesus. So we come to this passage and we start off in verse 2, and behold, a leper. Immediately, Matthew is drawing our attention by the Spirit of God and helping us see something amazing. What is it? A leper. And what's so amazing about him? He's approaching Jesus. Now, by law, he's not supposed to be approaching anybody. In fact, by law, as you go into Leviticus 13, he's supposed to be yelling down the street, "Unclean, unclean, I'm unclean," as to warn people. According to Leviticus chapter 13, he's supposed to wear something over his head. He's supposed to, even when he's crying out unclean, he's supposed to have his hand over his mouth so as not to breathe on anybody. According to the canon law of Jerusalem, if a leper starts heading into the city gates and crosses over the city gate, they're supposed to beat him. He is not supposed to come close to people. It is the law. So when you read the first, and behold, a leper, Matthew's serious. And behold, a leper is coming to Jesus. Behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him. So now we understand that he's close in proximity, which once again is not to be. It's not to be. And he began saying, and the emphasis seems to be that he continued to say, so we would probably read it something like this, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And here he is on the face of the dirt crying out to God. Luke tells us in the recorded incident that he was full of leprosy. That particular phrase seems to infer that he was in the intermediate stage of leprosy that was ultimately the incurable stage. He was past being cured, and it had so infiltrated his body. The reading on this particular leprosy oftentimes equates it with Deuteronomy chapter 28, 27, and they call it the boils of Egypt. From what is understood, this particular kind of leprosy is almost largely in the Middle East. More specifically, is found in the region of Egypt even to this day. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? It is described in this way, and I quote, "This particular word that is used, lepra, in the Greek describes a most offensive, dangerous, pervasive skin virus. It produces repulsive, oozing scales, nauseous, noxious, highly infectious. But in addition to that, it seems to be described as something that lingers in a life, among a life of desolation, and that eventually the hands and the feet gradually lose their power and the body itself collapses. The reason being is though that this particular disease is externally gross, it is deeply seated in bone and marrow degradation." That is to say that the bones and the marrow themselves begin to deteriorate so that the hands and the feet after a while begin to go limp, and after a while the whole body begins to crumble. So that this man would even be able to, in the final stage, be able to find Jesus and be able to plop himself on the ground and probably just kind of floundering before him is crying out with his face in the dirt, "If you're willing, if you're willing, if you're willing, you could heal me." Matthew says, "Behold, a leper." Of all the people that would come before God, a leper is not worthy. He is unclean. He has been pronounced unclean by the priest. He has been pronounced unclean by God for the virtue of the fact that he has leprosy. It was a disease that was given seemingly for a particular purpose. And as you see the boils of Egypt coming upon not only the Egyptians because of their hardness of heart, but the Pharaoh ultimately himself, is a declaration that it's a disease of the rebellious. It's placed in the context, if you look with me, and you back up into Matthew chapter 7, in which we pick up in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He says very clearly then in verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. That which really describes rebellion is not the unwillingness to hear, but the unwillingness to act upon what you know is true. So the passage then goes to one that was literally paying the consequences of a rebellious act, refusing to listen to the authority of God. God says something, and we say to ourselves, well, that's kind of an optional. If I feel like it today, I'll do what God says. We see this very clearly when, for instance, Scripture says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves. Well, if I feel like it, I'll make it if I don't. And we see authority as something that we can kind of pick and choose and we can submit to or not. He is the Lord of hosts. If he says something, you need to do it. Our perspective, well, it's just authority. He says, it is authority. And it must be obeyed. If you look at particular incidences in the Old Testament of those who were given this disease of leprosy, specifically, it was because of the rebellious attitude or disdain towards authority. Let me give you some examples of it. One is found in Numbers chapter 12, if you turn there with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, a time in which Miriam and Aaron were, I guess, if you put it this way, feeling their oats and feeling like, Aaron's a priest and I'm related, so I guess I should have, you know, just as much position as Moses. Numbers chapter 12 reads this way. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman. Now, who were they speaking against? They're speaking against the authority of God, because God has placed this authority here. And they said, verse 2, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? I don't know if they count on this or not, but it says the Lord heard it. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out of the tent of the meeting. I remember my dad calling me, come up to my office. I just knew that was not going to be a good meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud. Could you imagine? I mean, it's ominous enough if the Lord calls you out, but if he comes out in a pillar of a cloud. Wow, he stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward, and he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, face to face. I see this guy. We're in front of each other. I have a relationship with him, even openly, not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Why are you not afraid? Why in the world wouldn't you be afraid to go against authority? Why would you have such a cavalier attitude? Would you say, well, I can choose what I want to do. Why would you not be afraid? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. And when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, what? Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. King Uzziah, seemingly a good king for many years, doing great and wonderful things. Unfortunately, sometimes when people do good things in their own power, before long they get a big head and they begin to take pride in their goodness. This was the case of Uzziah. And he was feeling full of himself, not only because he had been doing good things, but because he was pretty great. I mean, he got some pretty big armies together. And he had built some pretty big war machines. If you read with me in verse 11 of chapter 26, moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600, and under their direction was an elite army. Now, this is the elite army. 307,000 elite. This is a big army. Who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, slings, stones. And in Jerusalem, he made what? Engines of war. That's guys like those big engines. This is probably a real big engine. Invented by skillful men to be in the towers and the corners, and he purposed the shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame, watch the phrase, his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Watch verse 16. But when he became strong in his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. What would he do? He would disregard authority. But what authority does a king have? He cannot play the role of a priest. But if you're feeling pretty strong, I mean, you're feeling the authority, you're the authority over everything else, why not be over the authority of the temple, over the tabernacle? Why not be the priest himself? So he was proud and he acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest entered after him with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they opposed Uzziah. I can imagine they're probably trembling while they're doing it, because this guy's known for making war machines. These 80 priests come and they go, "You're not supposed to be here." They come before him and they cry out. But Uzziah, instead of submitting to them, he becomes enraged. "How dare you tell me what to do?" And it says in verse 19, "But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, defiant against authority," what? Leprosy. The leprosy broke out. Uncleanliness. A defiance of authority. When we see one come before God that is unclean, the only clean one, and filth standing before him, bowing down before him, we say, "Behold, what is he doing here?" When we see one that probably has a disease because of his defiance, you say, "Well, that's probably not this guy, though. This guy's probably a pretty good guy." Well, I don't know. If you read Mark, the Mark incident, Mark will say he didn't obey what Christ told him to do. Christ told him to go do something, but he didn't do it. Matthew won't record that. But Mark will tell us, but he didn't do it. Which shows us that he has a proclivity of not obeying authority, of just doing what he wants to do. Nevertheless, Matthew simply records, "Behold, the leper." And there he is. He cries out this one simple declaration: "If you are willing." His statement is clear. He says this at the end of verse 2: "I know you can make me clean." His confusion isn't whether or not Christ can do it. He knows, he actually uses the word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. "I know you have the power to do this. I know that you can do it. The question is, will you do it for me? Will you?" So many things we might come to church and we say, "Well, I know that God is powerful. I know he's mighty to save. I know he can resurrect from the dead. I know that he'll do this and he can do that." But the question is, but will he do it for me? That's the question. Are you willing? The word "willing" there emphasizes a condition of his desire. And this leper is really hitting upon something. I know one with such great authority can do anything he wants to do. But the question is, do you want to do this sort of thing? Would you want to even talk to me? Would you be willing to even bend down and converse with me? I'm reminded of John chapter 1, where it proclaims that he came into the world and we did not receive him. But then it states this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who would believe in his name. And the next verse says this, and this is the will of God. I would say with Matthew, behold, that's strange. We would reject him, but he would still say, but I am willing yet to receive you. As many as would come, I'll receive. The willing heart of God is a behold. It's kind of a shaking your head. Behold, a leper's in front of him, and he hasn't run from him. Malachi, we bring the broken and the discards before and the leftovers before God. But you know, James 1 will say this, every good and perfect gift he gives to us. And it says in the text, and this is the will of God. To bring us good gifts when we bring him trash. Certainly he's not like us. I love the passage in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. It says, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Listen to the phrase. According to the kind intention of his will. According to the kind. Matthew would say, behold, he is willing to do this. And in verse 3, what a marvelous picture. And stretching out his hands. We don't see a conversation yet. He has not said a word yet. But what the text is wanting to convey is, without hesitation, you know, most of us would go, all right, let's just talk about this a little bit. There you sit, oozing out, and things may be infectious. Don't say it, don't spray it, say it, you know, just don't say it on me. And there's a lot of fear. And yet, it just says Jesus stretching out his hand. Touched him. Didn't touch him. The word conveys grabbed him. Then he says, can you imagine how deep that was to this man? That he grabs him first, then he says, I want to. I'm willing. And immediately, his leprosy was clean. You know, the power of Christ is an immediate thing. You know, I know that we'd like to put progressive things on God's working, but when God does a work, he does it. Is he gracious in time-lapse things? Yes. But I truly believe when God does a healing, it's immediate and it's complete. Is God gracious to us in the midst of our pains and our sorrows? And is he therapeutic in times of waiting upon us and working in our lives? Yes. But when God works, it's immediate and complete. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. Once again, Mark says, but he went on and he told everybody. But that you go and show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses prescribed for the testimony to them. Jesus has already declared, I didn't come to break the law. I came to fulfill the law. I am the fulfillment of the law. Our thoughts oftentimes are, well, the law is mean and it's rough. No, the transformation of Christ in you helps you see that the law was for your good. God would say to the children of Israel, do the law and live. I present to you life and death. Obey the law and live. You say, well, why would he have him go to the priest? He's already been healed. The healing's not complete. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let's go back to John chapter 1. He came into the world. He came into his own. His own wouldn't receive him. Now, the text tells us that he's willing. The declaration is clear. I'm willing. We're in our filth and we begin to reap the consequences of our filth in our life, and we get overwhelmed by the filth and it begins to pain us and bring misery to our lives. And finally we cry to the God and we go, are you willing? He goes, I've always been willing for you to be clean. When wasn't I willing for you to be clean? It's always been my desire. The psalmist can say, thou dost desire cleanliness in the innermost parts of my being. We know God's always desired that. Why would we even question whether or not he would be willing for us to be clean? But obedience is you receiving and you declaring, I am willing to be clean. See, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Well, what's the evidence of belief? Well, James will say, faith without works is dead. The evidence of true faith is that you obey. That's why faith itself is literally paralleled with the word obedience. True faith in God will always bring a willing heart of obedience. Now, as you look at Leviticus chapter 14, it goes into quite some detail about what this man has to do. And without us going into the text of Leviticus chapter 14, let me just tell you that's the passage that you're going to read. But what he has to do is he has to bring two turtle doves. There has to be a sacrifice of the one. The other one will fly away. He has to bring a lamb. Of course, some are going to be poor lepers and some are not going to have as much. So they put in things in regard to that to help them. But as they're looking at all the things that you have to do, and you're looking about the incense and a scarlet thread and all the things you have to do, there's a lot of stuff he has to do. And it's no wonder, as Mark will say, but he went and just told everybody. It's no wonder he just said, well, I'm clean. You know, what does authority matter? But what the text is revealing to us is that you have to receive this authority that cleanses. And you begin by obedience. One of the things we talk about is baptism. Why should I be baptized? Because it's a step of faith, of obedience. If for no other reason, it's because he says, be baptized. If for no other reason. And you say, well, I've received Jesus as my Lord. Really? Have you done what he said? Well, I don't know. I'll get around to it. Well, where's the salvation? Say, I don't think God is willing to save me. Yes, he's made himself known that he's willing to save. The evidence of the cross is that he's willing to save. The question is, will you receive him? You say, well, I don't want to go through all that. I don't want to take my stand. I don't want to obey God. I don't want to walk in. But where's the receiving? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So he has to sacrifice these things, and you see pictures that are given in every one of the things that these lepers have to do. The whole process is a picture of the salvation of God and how the one bird gives its life, and you actually sprinkle the blood of the one bird that has given its life on the other bird, and you set the other bird free. And what a marvelous picture of blood that has been shed so that you might go free. You sinned, you deserve, but you have gone free because of this. And you have the picture of a lamb that is slain, and the picture, of course, of the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sin. Well, all are pointing to the picture of Jesus Christ, who is all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But last but not least, you know what this man has to do? He asked to wash himself. I bet you hadn't thought about that. One of the things of a leper is he actually had to tear his clothes, because the tearing of the clothes could be seen from a distance. You could say, well, that man has torn clothes. He's probably a leper. So he'd have to give that signal. And he had to have something over his head. And he had to cover his mouth. And all these things he had to do. And he was declared by the priest unclean. And he had to say unclean, which he had to come to a point of admitting he was filthy. Which should be true of all of us. We have all we like sheep have gone our way. Right? Each his own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But we've all strayed. See, we're all in rebellion. We need to come before the cross and say, I am unclean. Admit that. We come before the priest, and what we're listening for is, you are now clean. That's what we're listening for. Because in the Old Testament, the priest literally had to declare him clean. He declares him clean or unclean. That's his decision. He has to present himself before the priest for him to do that. The last thing he has to do is take a bath. It's to cleanse himself and to get on fresh clothes. That's the act of obedience. Let me put it another way. You come to Jesus Christ and you say, save me, save me. If you're willing, save me. And God says, I'm willing. Then he turns to you and he says, now get your act straight. Go get yourself cleaned up. The woman that was brought to him in the very act of adultery, go and sin no more. You see, the obedience is you declaring your will. He's already declared his. It's so clear on the cross. Yes, I am willing. So will you obey him? When you obey, you receive. This is why Paul speaks of it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, obeying the gospel of Christ. You see, we're not obeying because it's a law. We're obeying because, to us, it's good news. Let me put it another way. Everything that God tells us is good news. Whatever Christ tells me to do, it's good news. I actually believe that. That's why I obey, because it's good news. I'm not believing because it's a law and because I'm afraid. I've now been changed, and I've seen his redeeming power and his grace and his desire to save me. I now want to do what is right because I actually believe that what is right is good. And everything that he tells me to do is good. Have you received Jesus Christ? I don't know. Have you cleaned up your act? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Acts upon them. He is the wise man. Who's the foolish man? Verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them. Jesus will put it this way in John chapter 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I tell you to do. That's you receiving him. It's the evidence. I love Philippians chapter 4, and I know it's a favorite of so many, but if you will end with this particular passage, which is just so clear that there are so many blessings that God has for us, but he's calling upon us to obey. And the very act of obedience is an act of faith. In Philippians chapter 4, when it says, rejoice in the Lord always, it's an imperative. Let me put it another way. It's a command. So he says, rejoice when? Always. What does that mean? That means you actually believe that God is controlling and causing all things to work together for good because you love him and you're walking according. You actually believe that. So you can rejoice, whatever happens, you can say, well, the Lord's doing something good. And give him thanks for that. Then it says this, let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. You actually believe that. And you're anxiously looking forward to him coming, and you're going to be patient with others in light of that. For God has been patient with you. Now he says this in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Now that's a command. It's again, it's not an option, but I'm sort of working on this fear thing. He just says, stop. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Talk to God. Though you have anxieties, we understand that. But talk to him about it. Is that an option? No. And when you're praying, you pray in faith believing. Because if you don't expect anything from me. See, being double-minded, unstable in all your ways. Believe. And so what are you saying at the end? Thank you. I know you've heard me. I know you've heard my prayer, and I know you care. Then he says this in verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. Now, I want to back up. Does God want us to have peace? Yeah, the God of all peace, 2 Corinthians 1 says. He's the God of all peace. Peace I come to give to you, not like the world. Does God want to give us peace? Yes. When is peace activated? When you obey. I want peace. I just don't know why I don't have peace. Are you being anxious? Yes. I'm so hopefully God, give me peace. Give me peace. God just told you not to be anxious. I'm not going to be anxious. I'll obey God. And the peace of God, watch the phrase, peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Where did the peace come from? Because you said at the moment you obeyed, I receive your peace. I receive it. Obedience is an act of receiving. The question isn't, are you willing? The question is, are you willing? Not is God. God is willing. Are you willing? Unfortunately, to this man, he was not willing to submit to God. Matthew doesn't record that. What he records is, you have a choice. Will you go and do what Christ says? Or not. Father, we come before you today with a choice brought before us, a choice to believe. We see ourselves coming before you and we declare, behold, we are unclean. We are unclean. Behold, the leper is before you, having no right to come and ask anything of you. We should be far away from the presence of clean. And yet here we are. To most who would proclaim themselves clean, we would contaminate, but not you. You, the clean one, will bring cleanliness to the unclean. The miracle of Jesus. We believe that. We believe in your word that you are willing, that it is your desire, it is your inclination, it is your craving to make us clean. But today we come before you and perhaps for the first time say, we are willing. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, are you serious about this? Because believing is obedience. And when you receive, you believe and obey. There's a change. And you say, whatever God wants, I want to do that. And you begin doing it. It's not the doing that makes you perfect. It's the act of obedience that opens up the showers of blessings and ushers us into the very presence of God's power. It is you receiving. When we sing a song, "I am resolved no longer to linger." When we sing a song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." We are saying we believe. We believe that God's way is right. We believe it's good. And we have set a course dead on. Behold, what wonderful authority that He would be willing to make us clean. Will you be made clean? You pray, a sunny place.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed crucified feet, my faithful, my cleansing, I see Your blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
For Your love for us. What a wonder that You would will to cleanse us, that You would will to be in our presence as filthy as we are, that You would will to embrace us, that You would will to make us whole. We are so thankful that God so loved the world, that whosoever believes that Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever will may come. We're willing. Today we proclaim in Jesus' name, amen.